Now that's the opposite of immediately. You noticed that, right? You were paying attention. Some of the kids immediately went back to their seats. And some of the rest, no, I just want to hang out here for a while. All right. We do that sometimes, don't we? We just want to think it over. God goes fishing. When is the last time you went fishing? Do you like the fish? Is it a hobby for you? Is it your life? I mean, some people wouldn't miss fishing opener. Some people spend a whole bunch of money and time on boats and motors and bait and tackle and having those things mounted if they're lucky enough to catch them. I love fishing. I really do. Even if I get skunked, which most of the time I do, I love fishing because of who I get to fish with. I love fishing because of who I get to fish with. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Deliverance is God's business. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. The theme not only of the book of Jonah, but of the whole Old Testament and New Testament. Salvation is God's business. And he makes it our business. Now, after John the Baptist was arrested, the word literally means handed over or offered up, delivered up like Jesus on the cross. After John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the good news, victory announced beforehand. Repent, believe in the gospel. The kingdom is now. Kairos, opportune moment. You like the fish? Our readings for tonight tell us that the time is now for fishing. Oh, I know, but it's not opener yet, or I got to make sure that I'm fishing for the right type of fish, you know, because if you don't follow the rules and the regulations, you can get fined, or you can have your boat and motor and everything you got taken away from you. But Jesus calls us to go fishing because lost people matter to God and they have to matter to us too. And no one in the kingdom of God is a bad risk or unworthy of getting caught. God goes fishing and he guarantees the catch. God goes fishing and he always guarantees the catch. Caught people are in the business of catching. Found people are in the business of finding. I was a pastor in my first church, Lake Lillian, Minnesota. One of my members, Charles Sharp, had some heart surgery. He was recovering. He was an over-the-road truck driver. And we got to know each other as I would visit him. And he said, next summer, he said, I'm going to be retired. He said, I want to take you fishing. So he did. He was a man of his word. He took me to Big Candy Lake. And we were in the boat and we were visiting. And he says, I got to ask you a question. You've got your fishing license, don't you? And I said, yeah. You can't fish if you don't have the license. He said, well, I took one of our previous pastors out fishing on Big Candy. And it was a good day. I mean, a good day. We were catching big walleye. And we were almost at our limit. And then another fisherman comes over and says, looks like you guys are having a lot of success today. And he said, Charles, he says to this stranger, he says, yeah, he said, we're just one short of our limit. And so we're about ready to call it quits. Because you never want to take over your limit. And the guy said, well, just wanted to give you a little heads up. There's a game warden, a fish warden, you know. He's over on the other side of the lake. He's making his way across here. And Charles said, not a problem. We got our license, and we're under our limit. And the guy said, okay. So he takes off. And then the pastor, this is what Charles is telling me. He says, the pastor says, what license is he talking about? Like our driver's license? I mean, this guy was a novice. He really was. And Charles said, no, the fishing license. You know, you had to go to the store, you know, down at the town pump and stuff. You got your license, right? And the guy said, no. The pastor says, I didn't know I needed one. You know what Charles did? He pulled up that whole liter of fish, and he released all of them. Every single one of them started up the motor and said, we're going home. He said, I'm not losing my boat and everything because somebody doesn't have a license. Well, that day that I fished with Charles, he caught one small fish. I didn't catch nothing. And he was apologizing profusely as we were about to go off the lake. He said, I really feel bad about this, Pastor. I said, he said, we didn't catch anything except the one little one. And I said, Charles, I said, maybe the catch God intended for us was not the gill variety. You see, we spent 3-4 hours together, beautiful sunny day, calm lake, talking about our faith. I couldn't have imagined a better day, and that's what I told Charles. I said, this is the winner. As far as I'm concerned, we caught our limit today. So if you like fishing, you're going to love following Jesus, because that's what Jesus does. He's always, immediately, day after day, proclaiming the gospel. The kingdom is now. Opportunity awaits. Don't delay. Don't dilly-dally. Follow me, he says. And how do you explain what happens? Oh, maybe it's just a big fish story. I bet you've got some of your own, right? Fish stories that you've either heard or you've told. I mean, one of my favorites, all-time favorites, goes like this. An elderly gentleman, he's sitting on the bank with a fishing pole in his hand, and he's got the pole in there. This is before fishing opener. I mean, it's not the season for fishing. And a guy comes up in a uniform, and this older gentleman just keeps the pole there, you know, and looks around, and he says, you're the warden? And he says, yeah, I'm the game warden. He says, thought so. And the old gentleman, he just kind of goes like this, and then he moves the pole from left to right, and then he pulls it up, and there's this minnow on the end of it. And he looks at the game warden, and he said, I'm just teaching him how to swim. Fish stories, right? Or like these two guys that were on vacation, and all of a sudden, they meet, and they realize that they both love fishing. And they start to swap their stories. And the first guy says, I think probably the biggest fish I ever caught, the best experience I ever had, was when I was trying to land that 300-pound salmon. 300-pound salmon. I've been in the Pacific Northwest. I mean, right? And this other guy is listening to the story. He said, yeah, he said, it almost pulled me into the water several times, he said. But the good Lord was with me, and I was able to haul it into the boat. And the second guy said, well, you know, I got to admit, I've never caught anything close to that size. But I got to tell you an interesting thing that happened one time. One time, I was fishing, and my hook, it caught a lantern. And there was still the tag on that lantern, and it said 1912. The tag said waterproof. And get this, the light was still on inside of it. A long pause. And then, the first guy says, I'll tell you what, I'll take 200 pounds off of that fish I caught if you take the light out of that lantern. So we're used to fish stories, aren't we? Or a whale of a tale. And so when we come to our fish stories tonight, like the story of Jonah or the call of the first four disciples, it's real easy for us in the ways of the world to simply dismiss it and to write it off and say, yeah, I've heard those kind of fish stories before. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. A second time? Yeah, it takes 3 chapters for Jonah to get to Nineveh, but it only takes 4 verses for Jesus to land James and John and Simon, Peter and Andrew into his boat. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The name means dove. That's a metaphor for Israel, which means the story is really about Israel. And we're the Israel of God, so it's our story too. We're inside this story, just like Jonah was inside of that big fish. He's been rescued. He's been delivered. The first time, this recalcitrant, reluctant prophet ran away from the Lord, disobeyed. He's supposed to go up to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and instead he goes fleeing off to Tarshish, the complete opposite direction away. as though somehow he thinks that he can escape God. And remember what we talked about last week, Psalm 139, there's no rock big enough for us to hide under. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God doesn't give up. God is patient. God is persistent. Last week, when we talked about Samuel and about how it took three times before Eli to figure it out, and the fourth time Samuel finally says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." God is relentless. When God goes fishing, the catch is guaranteed. Because God is God. And God invites us to share in the Father's business. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, and this time he went. And he's already made his confession. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Salvation is God's business. God gets to decide who gets saved and who doesn't. Not you, not me. Jonah knows that. He goes to Nineveh. It's 8 miles in circumference, but 3 days' journey in the region, which is 60 miles in circumference. It's a big city. It was a ruthless, brutal city, the capital of the Assyrian Empire that had devastated the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel and Judah, brutalized them. They were known as a bloody people and a bloody city. And Jonah goes there dragging his feet the whole way. And when he finds a suitable pulpit, he preaches. And most congregants like his sermon because it's only 5 words long. I mean, people that like short sermons, right? Or that maybe prefer hellfire and brimstone. 5 words in Hebrew. 40 days, Nineveh destroyed, yes. Or, as I said to the men at our men's Bible study breakfast this past Tuesday, I went on Monday to an audiologist. Never met him before. And as we're getting acquainted and as I'm filling out some paperwork, they find out that I'm new to the community, been here for a year and a half, and they're asking about, well, where'd you come from and what brought you here? And I said, I'm with a church plant, a mission congregation. And then I asked the question. You know the question. You've asked it before too. So what church do you go to? And the audiologist looked at me and he said, I don't go to church. If you got a problem with that, maybe you don't want to keep your appointment with me today. And I said, why would I do that? You're a prospective member. God goes fishing and invites us to go too. Can you imagine if I had said to this man, if I had simply said 5 words, like Jonah, you are going to hell. I mean, that's what Jonah said. That's what he said. What do you think his response would have been? This is what's so amazing about the story of Jonah. Jonah preaches a hellfire and brimstone message of 5 words, complete condemnation, no hope at all. And you know what happens? God happens. God goes fishing, and he doesn't get skunked. He guarantees the outcome. Every single person and every single animal put on sackcloth and ashes. And they repented, and they cried out to the Lord. And the king said, who knows, maybe God will change his mind and not destroy us. And when God saw what the people of Nineveh did, God changed his mind and did not destroy them. Somebody said this past week at the Bible study breakfast, you realize that if Jonah had gotten with the program, he could have been a major prophet instead of one of the 12 minor prophets? I hadn't heard that before. I like that. Jonah is the most successful pastor, preacher, evangelist in the history of the world. The most unlikely people to convert, the people of Nineveh, only getting a message of damnation. And they do. They turn around. Jonah should have been saying, rah, rah, God. Yes, yes, God. Way to go, Lord. But instead, he pouts. Instead, he goes and he just watches, hoping that the Lord will change his mind again. And the Lord comes to him. You see, the Lord knows when we're lost, even when we're saved and still lost. And he comes to Jonah and he says, do you do well to be angry? And Jonah says, angry enough to die. I knew it. I just knew it. That's just the way you are, God. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, Israel's creed. God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and repents of evil. And Jonah doesn't want to have anything to do with a God like that. He'd rather be dead. And God appoints a plant to give him shade. And then God appoints a worm to destroy that plant. And then Jonah is really ticked off. And God comes to Jonah a second time and says, Jonah, you pity a plant that you didn't plant or labor for? It was here less than 24 hours? And you don't think that I should have pity for the city of Nineveh? Think about all those animals there. Not to mention the fact that there's 120,000 people who don't know their left hand from their right hand. The little ones, like Merrick or Scarlett, huh? Addison, she knows left and right hands. But you know, it takes a while before the kids are able to figure out the left and the right, right? These are real little kids. And then Jonah ends with a question. You think God ever changed his mind? What do you think Nineveh ever did? Well, history says that in 612 BC, Nineveh was destroyed. Evidently, they went back to their old unrepentant ways. But we don't know what Jonah, Dove, Israel, the church, what we're going to do when God calls us to go fishing. So here's the question. God goes fishing. Will we follow? Can you be a follower of Jesus, a disciple, and not fish? Now, after John was delivered up, he'll be beheaded. That's not a good sign for Jesus or for those who follow in his footsteps. Jesus came preaching the gospel. Repent and believe. There's good news for you. And as he passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw a couple of fishermen, Andrew and Peter, and they were in mid-cast. Follow me. And immediately, they didn't say, well, let us pull in the net first. Let us get our boat to shore first. We got to go home and talk to the wives first. Immediately they followed him. And then he saw James and John, and they were in the boat with their father, and they were mending nets, and immediately they followed. How do you understand this? What could create such a response? I got a nugget this past week from my brother Don. Don looked at the men around the table, and he said, there's only one way that this could happen. It has to be the power of the Holy Spirit. Where the call creates the response. Or in the words of Martin Luther, I believe that I cannot by my own understanding or effort believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in true faith in the same way he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it united in Jesus Christ, in the one true faith. That's the only thing that can explain the miracle in our gospel for tonight, that God is gracious and merciful, steadfast, full of love for you. God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, because lost people matter. It was a small fishing village on the coast of Holland a number of years ago that relied completely upon fishing to keep that community alive. But the waters were dangerous, and fishermen sometimes lost their lives in the water. And one story that I still remember goes like this. There was a fishing boat out when a terrible storm came. It capsized the fishing boat. But that small village, they had a rescue team. And whenever the alarm was sounded, immediately everybody came. And they took their turns and they went out into the dangerous waters, into the fog, into the blackness of the night to try to find survivors. And so they did this on this particular night in the fog. And the village people were on the shore holding their lanterns so that those out in the fog would have some way of trying to get their bearings to come back to land. They went out, an hour passed, and then two. And then suddenly, this rescue boat was coming back in. The men were oaring. It was so full, it was almost capsizing. And they said, there's still one more out there. But we couldn't put him in the boat. The boat was so packed, it would have sunk. We would have all been lost. We need to send out a second boat. And a 16-year-old boy named Hans, he said, I'll go. And a couple of others volunteered. And Hans's mother said, you're not going. I lost your father in a shipwreck 10 years ago, and your brother Paul's been missing for 3 weeks. I'm not going to lose the only thing I have left. And Hans looked at his mother and said, we all need to take our turns. What if everybody came up with excuses? What if nobody went? The lost wouldn't be found. I've got to go, Mom. And he and a couple others did, and they oared their way out there, and an hour passed, and 2 hours passed. And eventually, the people heard the sound of the rowboat coming back in. And there was a captain on the shore, and he yelled out, did you find him? And here was Hans on the bow of this little rescue boat, cupping his hands and yelling in, we found him. Tell Mom, it's my older brother, Paul. Not a fish story, a true story. And imagine if someone was called and didn't go. You see the lost? It's your brother Paul, your sister Susan, the ones for whom Christ died. The Great Commission is a big fish story. God goes fishing and he guarantees the catch. God goes fishing and he says, follow me. So that's the question for us tonight, isn't it? Will we follow? Can you be a disciple and not fish? Amen.